Okay. Well, once again, you should have your Bibles open to Romans 16, verse 24. Still have some people coming in. All right. And, of course, we're not going to let a verse just get by us because some people say it's a formality. There's actually some very important things going on in that verse, and hopefully you've got an appreciation of that by now, because we're dealing with the grace, that specific context of grace being pointing toward those eight men. For us, since these are eight men that have been 2,000 years dead, he's talking about the men who are the overseers that are used by God for your edificational establishment, and there is a proper acknowledging of them and responding to them that should be going on. And that's what I want to, at this point, focus my our attention upon, is that grace benefit of a local assembly with for in their case, these great overseers listed here in verses 21, 22, and 23, who are on Paul's staff and on Paul's team, and some of which were pastors. We identified possibly, and it's on flimsy grounds, but the possibility was six out of the eight were bishops or pastors in their own right. And so these are men who are used by God to provide for godly edification. And that's an important thing to appreciate. And they're to be viewed as a benefit of God's grace. I'm not talking about the man himself, but the office and the labor and the work that they're doing. And they are to be properly acknowledged and properly responded to. And that's where the godly labor is in view. It is your response to those who are in authority in that local assembly. And I want to run some verses on that so you can kind of get the idea of what this labor that I'm going to be working with my Father may consist of. And I want to run these verses, and then I want to hopefully you can give me some of your thoughts on some of this as well, and we'll have a little bit of interaction with all of this. But again, it's it's a tricky thing to do, to have to teach this and be the one that you're talking about. I'm not talking about me as a man, but the office, whether it was me or whether it was anybody else who was properly doing this job. That allows some labor with your Father in keeping that position in its prime to be able to do the very best job it possibly can do. And God's Word is not at all silent on the matter. And I want to run some verses just to point, and there's a bunch of them we could look at. This is not at all exhaustive. And in fact, if you think of one, everybody knows that, or anybody else, then jump on in. But I'm going to run these kind of as we see them through the Scripture itself, so that at least you've got some things. I know we're running ahead in the curriculum, but some of these come right out of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it allows you to be able to really spend some time thinking about that. Because a local church isn't just coming and sneaking in the back and then taking off. It's there's to be a real aspect of the body being able to interact with one another when we do come together. We're coming out, really, of an environment of hostility in that world. And it's a very, very special thing to be able to gather ourselves together, whether it's here or anywhere else. So let's look at some passages and see that this isn't just talk, but that this is something God, and hopefully you'll go away with a little better appreciation for the gravity of that, of this particular labor, and how it is a way of defeating the adversary's attack upon the message. So let's come over to let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I really wanted to start, but since I've been over it a couple of times, I really wanted to start there in Acts chapter 20. But that verse 32 in Acts 20 is such, that just encapsulates everything. But anyway, 1 Corinthians, we've been over that passage, you're familiar with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And hopefully I've checked and double-checked these, that I wrote them down. You would have laughed your head off in my study looking at me, because I had a verse written down, and I thought I had it written down right, and I had the wrong... I don't know if I'm starting to get dyslexic in my old age or what, but I had numbers switched around, and I was looking all over the place, and I realized that chapter didn't even have that many verses. What? And then I'm sitting there trying to think, what could it be? Could it be this? I'm switching numbers all anyway. So hopefully they're all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and what I'm after here is down in verse 9. If you scan your eye down this, or you're familiar with this, this is where the Corinthians fell off the cliff or derailed their edification, because they got into this thing of thinking the office of the pastor, the bishop, or whoever was teaching them, that he was some kind of celebrity. And so it becomes, well, I'm of this guy. You know, it's the whole Christian bookstore mentality. I only buy books from dear old Dr. blah, blah, blah. And I'm with Dr. blah, blah, blah. And I'm with good old... By the way, if he's got a PhD, you can almost bet, not on every case, but you can almost bet he's dumb as a stump. And I'm talking about a theological doctorate, not any other doctorate. I have to be careful with that. A THD, a LLD, letters, all this kind of thing. So this was the case. I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos and all of this kind of business. And Paul rips them to pieces. Who then is Paul, he says? Who is Apollos but ministers? That's who these guys are. Ministers. I'm in verse 5. By whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's not the man, it's the word. And men have to be utilized to be able to teach it, but even then, it's not the man, it's the word. So then, verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And again, notice what Paul says. All I'm after here in verse 9 is the issue that when he boils it down here, he says, for we, and by the way, it's we. Paul doesn't say, I am. He says, we are. That's his team. This is 1 Corinthians 3. We'll be in this in 3 chapters if we continue on. But that's these guys. That's the we. It's his staff. It's his team. And what I'm after here is the reality that Paul with his staff and team are laborers together with God. There's our with again in the edification process. It stands to reason that there will be, therefore, if they're labors together with God in this, that's what the office of the bishop does. He labors together with God. You will never be edified by a cleverly concocted sermon that I present where I can somehow use the poetry of imagination and beautiful, graceful diction and bring together words in such a way that it just lifts you into the rafters with excitement. That's not how it's done. It's not done with great rhetoric or great oratory skill. God never relied on that. Even with Moses. I think Moses was a terrible stutterer. But whatever he had a terrible speech impediment because he was absolutely ashamed to speak openly. His brother, you know, with Moses, with Abraham, or with Isaiah, it was, here am I, send me. With Moses, it was, here am I, send my brother. Send Aaron. He's the one that's got all the speaking skill. It's not that. It is not that that gets edification done. It's being faithful to present the word, to be a helper of your joy. And what I'm after there is Paul understood that as an apostle. He understood that as the members of his team, that they worked and labored together with God in the edification process. Well, if they do, and the reason I'm pointing this out, if, as he says there, we are laborers together with God, and then he says, ye are God's husbandry, great expression. Go and learn the reason why husbandry is a much better word than farmer, for instance. But he says, lastly, ye are God's building. That's edification. That's being built. Even the growing process in husbandry has the idea that you are not to remain stagnant. You have an inner man that needs to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I've got those messed up. But anyway, we are laborers to, if that's true, and it is, if we are laborers together with God, then listen, it stands to reason there's going to be a reciprocating labor aspect of the saints themselves as they respond to Paul and his staff. Or as you respond to the pastor in a local assembly and respond to the deacons of that local assembly. Same book, come over to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Come to the end of the book, near the end. Chapter 15. And, of course, you have there in the beginning of chapter 15, you have the gospel in a nutshell that Paul preached to them, that he preached that salvation message. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he talks about being seen afterwards and all of these kinds of things. Come down and pick it up. I want verse 10 and 11. Paul's talking about what he's done with these Corinthians, what his ministry has been and what it means to them as the apostle of the Gentiles. In fact, he even says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. Right, but he is one of them. He is an apostle. He's not one of the 12. He's an apostle himself. He says, for I'm least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. There's the idea of being a pastor as well. I'm not meet to be called a pastor. I'm not fit as far as the grandeur of what this office should be. You actually should have somebody better than me. You really should. The only problem is I'm all you got. You should have somebody who's farther along than I am spiritually. But that's not the case. But we're making it work, and it is working. But he says, I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. All right, now, he says, I was all that. That's who I was. But look at this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Very important. But I labored more abundantly than they all. You ever wonder how somebody gets, you look at somebody's work and you say, I wonder how he got all that done. How did Paul do what he did? I had somebody tell me once, well, he just didn't waste any time. Paul never owned a television or a phone. But watch the end of this. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. That's not my work. That's the work of grace. But the grace of God, which was... Now, wouldn't you think this would be an appropriate place for in than with? It's not. The grace of God, which was with me. That's hearkening back to that. It was the grace of God that was with me. Not in. And there in verse 11, both sides of that grace, notice there in verse 11, both sides of the grace benefit coin. Watch this. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. There's the two sides. Both sides of that grace benefit coin that he's driving at here. One side, the preaching of God's word. That's with the pastor, the bishop of the assembly, the pastor. The preaching of God's word for godly edification by a faithful overseer, a faithful pastor, minister, and such. That's one side of the coin. Verse 11 again. So we preach. And here's the other side of the coin. How does it have to... That was provided by the Redeemer in His redemption, by His grace. And the other side of that, it has to be received how? By faith. So ye believed. The believing by the saints who receive that grace benefit. Do you know that's part of the labor aspect you can work together with your Father in? The very believing, the settling of it out, and searching the Scriptures to see whether those things be so, and when that takes root and that grips your heart, and all of that is part of the labor that you can have, the beautiful, wonderful labor with your Heavenly Father to make sure that those things have been written upon the fleshy table of your heart. And don't ask me to have a chart on the fleshy tables of your heart. I've never made one and I never will, because I have no idea what they look like. But I know they're there. And that those fleshy tables, that's like a book of the soul that starts out blank, and through the Spirit of God writing it on the tables of your heart, it begins to get page after page after page of fullness. Come over to 1 Corinthians 16. Here's a word you're not going to like. You're all smiles, but watch this. Watch out. I knew I was going to throw something in here. Come over to chapter 16. At the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul does something very similar to what he does here in Romans. He gives you a list of names for various reasons and purposes. And we've looked at these lists before. I want to point something out to you that maybe we didn't point out before. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas. Now, these are some other names other than these guys, and other names than on that first list even. Of the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves, I love that expression, to the ministry of the saints. When you addict yourself to something, you apply yourself habitually to it. You devote your time and attention by constant practice. That's, by the way, addict can be used in a good and bad sense. This is the good sense. These were edification giants. Verse 16, that ye, here's the word I'm going to say, then I got to say it, it's in the Bible. Submit yourselves unto such. Uh-oh. Don't want to do that because that guy's going to start a cult. He's going to start a cult. He's going to want to have sex with me. And he wants me to give him all my money. No. But there is an authoritative structure in a local assembly, just as there is an authoritative structure in a marriage, which is another divine institution. You'll find that every one of the divine institutions God designed has an authoritative structure to it. And the pastor is in the highest position of authority in that local assembly. That doesn't mean that he can get away with anything, because the deacons have a right to fire him. And believe me, it's in our constitution. In fact, they could fire me for much less. They could come along and say, we're just tired of you. I'd say, okay, I got to go. At this point, that's probably about all it would take. But anyway, it says that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Submit yourselves unto such. Did you know that that could be part of your labor with your Father? If you submit yourself to the authority of the office of the pastor of a local assembly, you're not going to try and produce a coup in that assembly against him. Even if you get upset with it and you think that it's all going wrong and you're not being edified there anymore, you still have no right to denigrate the office he holds. How do I deal with it? You simply fold your tent up and you quietly go away. And believe me, in this church, we don't have a committee of people who are going to visit you to find out why you're not here. And we could talk about a lot of things. This opens up a lot of different... But that's an area of godly labor. Of being able to be polite in Bible class. There's some of you in here that I don't know. I couldn't tell. You have such marvelous poker faces. I could not tell if you are bored to death or if you are excited. You just have that face and you're looking me in the eye and making eye contact and everything. And those who sleep in class, I don't mind, but just don't snore. Because then you're going to bother somebody else. But there is something to the honor of the one who sits by you, the pastor. I always thought it'd be great in heaven if God allowed one time for pastors to be able to sit and have those who slept in class try to teach them something. See how we treat them. That's something that God looks at as owed to the office. Not to the man, but to the office. Anyway, I don't want to get myself in all kinds of hot water here, but I am showing you some things that maybe you need to think about. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter